All right, we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures this morning. Some of them I'll just quote to you. Others will be longer passage, and I'll say turn to. You can turn to all of them if you'd like. If I hear you're turning, I'll try to pause a little bit and give you time to catch up. We're talking about the laws of the harvest. The laws of the harvest. There are seven laws, most people say, seven laws of the harvest. I'm borrowing the order of them and some thoughts from others as I share this with you this morning. We've discovered how the Bible teaches that we all, whether saved or unsaved, wouldn't make any difference. All of us are involved in a process that's a whole lot like planting a garden, going through the fields of life, so to speak. If you can just kind of put the analogy together, we're dropping seeds all the time, everywhere. Something's happening, we're doing something, we're affecting something that will one day, it will bring forth some results, some fruit, a harvest, if you will. And that is so similar to planting a garden. The rules that apply to our planting seeds through life and planting a garden, they're so similar that we can look at the natural laws about sowing a vegetable garden and make the applications of those laws to our sowing in life. We've already looked at three of the seven. These laws are called the laws of the harvest. The first one's really simple. We reap only where seeds have been sown. If you don't plant any seeds, there won't be a harvest. So you need to be thinking about that. There are good seeds and there are bad seeds, obviously. You could plant weeds if you want to in your garden and you'll have weeds. You don't have to even hoe them. They'll do fine, okay? But if you want to plant some good seeds, you'll have to give a little attention to those. But there are different kinds of seeds to be sown, and we ought to be, as believers, as followers of Christ and children of God, we ought to be interested in planting some good seeds in our life that will bring forth an abundant and good harvest. No seeds, no harvest. You'll have to do it on purpose. The second law is we reap the same in kind as what we sow. If you plant corn, you'll have corn. You'll have kernels of corn. If you plant wheat, you'll have wheat. You plant the same in kind as what, or you reap the same in kind as what you sow. There's a verse in Galatians, a passage in Galatians, Galatians 6, 7, 8, and 9. And part of verse 8 is, "For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So, again, there's a good seed and a bad seed, and we're going to reap the kind of fruit as the seed we've sown. That's the second law. Thirdly, we reap in a different season than we sow. Oh, we don't like that. A lot of people don't like to wait for the harvest, but you have to, don't you? You have to wait for the rains. You have to wait for the sunshine. You have to wait for so many things. We reap in a different season than we sow, but Galatians 6, 9, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a little bit. The three laws of the harvest we've passed. Now, we're going to start again this morning in the fourth law. The fourth law of the harvest is we reap more than we sow. We reap more than we sow. In the natural world, the harvest is always much greater in quantity than the seeds that you sow. The quantity of the seeds that you sow. There's more grains of wheat than you sowed. More grains of corn than you sowed. The harvest is measured, isn't it, by increase. If you had a good harvest, it was a great increase. If not a great increase, it wasn't a good harvest. And if this weren't so, no farmer ever would put any seed in the ground. Never. Because why waste a seed? Let's just eat it. Let's eat the corn that we have for seed. They wouldn't do it if there wouldn't be an increase. So you say, well, yeah, that's kind of simple. Well, but make the application to our lives here. In the field of life, how does this play out? Everyone, believers and unbelievers, always reap more than they sow in every realm, whether it's the physical realm or the spiritual realm, whether it's good or evil, you're going to reap more than you sow in the field of life. as well as the field of soil out here that we plant our gardens in. There's a declaration of this law many times in the scriptures, in the negative sense, about sowing bad seed. You could look at Proverbs 22 and verse 8, and then Hosea 8, 7, the first part of the verse, first part of each of those verses. The Proverbs 22, 8 says, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity." Vanity, we think of it as emptiness, but it has other nuances of the word, other shades of meaning. It also means trouble and sorrow. And if you sow iniquity, if you sow sinful things, you're going to reap a lot of trouble. You're going to reap more trouble than you sowed. More sorrow comes with trouble. Hosea 8:7 says, "For they have sown to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." The whirlwind. They sow to the wind, they reap the whirlwind. Doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? We reap more than we sow. I know that in most passages of Scripture, we need to be, as believers, looking at the positive side of that. We reap more good things if we plant a lot of good seeds. And there are a number of scriptures for that as well. Look at Psalms 126 and verse 6. Psalms 126 and verse 6. We'll look at some Psalms and Proverbs and Malachi and 2 Corinthians, just a little bit at each place. Psalm 126 and verse 6. "We reap what we sow." Consider the verse. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You know what a sheave is? It's a bundle. You plant a few seeds and you'll get a bundle. You plant many seeds, you'll get many sheaves. And each of those sheaves, each of those bundles would probably represent enough grains to do the whole planting for the next year. You get your seed back in a great increase. "Those that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again." Why would they be weeping? Because it's not easy. Because the condition of the field is sad. So many are going to fall by the wayside. So many will fall among thorns and on the hard soil, and the seeds will sprout up and then they'll just wither away. And what you thought was going to be a great convert, if you will, they just fade away. That is, if seeds are people, or the fruit is people, and it is oftentimes. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, the next book over, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. We're talking about reaping what we sow. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine," it says. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. So what's he saying here? Give attention to what the Lord wants you to do with what you have. The first of what you have, not the leftovers. Give God the first fruits. Put them out there for the Lord and see what he can do with them. He's promised that there'll be our barns will be filled with plenty, and the presses will burst out with new wine, he says. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3 and verse 10. "You reap what you sow," Malachi says. Malachi 3, 10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat or food in mine house," God says. "And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." I say occasionally to someone, you cannot outgive God. I talk very little about giving at Corinth Baptist Church. I figure, well, you see what the needs are. Some missionaries back there, there's missionary things, there's a lot of building needs here. We have a building fund. You know, we don't talk much about giving, but giving, living giving is a part of the Christian life. I mean, God created us to do things for Him, which would involve giving of our time and talents and substance and so forth. And so the Bible tells us very clearly that you will not outgive God. You give to the Lord and He's going to bless you for it. And He's going to multiply your seeds. And there's going to be more of a harvest than there were the seeds that are sown. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, the last verse we'll look at here in this little section. You reap what you sow. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food and multiplies your seed sown and increase the fruits of your harvest. The Lord increases the fruits. You reap more than you sow. There are a lot of good examples of this in the Bible, but none probably better than David, King David of old. He was the third king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. God loved him. God chose him. He was God's choice for the king. I'm sorry, the second king. I said third. The second king of Israel. And God loved King David. And he made a covenant with him that his throne, his dynasty, if you will, it would last forever. There may be times when there's nobody on that throne, but there would be people in charge in that family that would be men of God, and it was a wonderful thing. But David messed up. He messed up. He was at home when he should have been on the battlefield, and he looked out over the city of Jerusalem down off of his palace roof, and he saw Bathsheba washing herself, and he said, "I got to have her." And he took Bathsheba, another man's wife, and he thought he had it all covered up. He killed her husband. He did everything he could do to make it look like he'd done nothing. And then God nudged Nathan, the prophet, and said, "I want you to go talk to David." And Nathan revealed what he had done. And David immediately said, "Get out of here, I don't want to talk to you." No, he didn't do that. He said, "Guilty as charged. Oh God, forgive me." And there's a psalm written about what he felt before he was found out and how he was dying on the inside because of his sin. Nathan told him, "You killed Uriah. The sword will never depart from your house." You killed Uriah with the sword. The sword will never depart from your house. You took his wife, and your wives are going to be taken before your very eyes, he told him. You did all of this secretly, but when it happens to you, it's going to be in open for everybody to see. You gave occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme your God. And your child that was conceived in your sin is going to die after it's born. David sowed a lot of bad seed. He reaped the fruit of that harvest for the rest of his life. Literally. If you know the story of David. David also could be a positive illustration of you reap what you sow. Because before he went into the sinful situation with Bathsheba, he walked with God. I mean, God was his captain. He was the captain of the host. And David worked for the Lord and he fought for the Lord and he did the Lord's bidding. As a soldier at first and then as a king. And David sinned this great sin and then he confessed his sin, and he forsook his sin, and he accepted God's judgment upon him as just, a just judgment. And though David sinned against the Lord and he reaped the harvest of all the evil seed, both before and after the incident, he walked with God. He walked with the Lord and he sowed an abundance of good seed. And he reaped from those seeds as well for the rest of his life. No, more than the rest of his life. The kings of Judah benefited from the seed that David sowed before and after his sinfulness. I'm glad God puts that there because all of us are sinners too. We don't use this to say, well, I'm going to go out and sin big and come back and confess it to the Lord. Something's wrong with that. You don't love the Lord if that's how you feel. We don't want to sin against God, but we find ourselves thinking the wrong thought or having the wrong motive or looking at the wrong thing or something, and you have to come back and say, Lord, please forgive me. I know better than this. Lord, forgive me. Help me. Keep me from this type of thing again. And the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansed means cleansed. Cleansed, ready to go and serve the Lord, ready to sow good seeds again, no matter what, no matter what you've done. You can sow good seeds again, and there can be an abundant and glorious harvest for you and your posterity and those who know you. A positive illustration, this David, you reap what you sow. You see, you sow some bad seeds and some good seeds, that's what you'll reap. You reap what you sow. Now, the next law we're going to look at, number five, it builds upon this law, in a sense. They both have to do with quantity. You sow a lot of seeds, that's the idea. In law number four that we just looked at, the seeds sown are multiplied manyfold by God. God does it. I'll tell you this, the same is true in the vegetable garden too, isn't it? You can put those seeds there, and if God didn't do anything, they just rot in the ground. But God does it. God produces. And he does with the seeds that we plant in life, in life's field as well. He causes those seeds to multiply into a great harvest. But this next law, number five, has to do with our part in this abundant harvest. What are we doing? What's the human responsibility? And I'll tell you, namely, it's to pick the right seed. You do that. You have to choose the seed. And then determine how many of them you're going to plant. How many seeds are you going to plant? This is so practical, it's kind of hard to jolt us with it. How many good seeds are you planting in the field of life? What are you doing for the Lord? We have a tendency to live for us. Well, we miss the whole point of life. If your number one goal is to live for you, then you missed it. You were created for God, not for you. The things that we have to do so we can make it, i.e. jobs and sports and whatever it might be, hobbies, friendships, those are not the most important. Sorry, but they're not. They're secondary, all of it. And it's a long way from the first, that in everything Jesus Christ might have preeminence. We were created for his glory. You couldn't breathe another breath if it weren't for him. Your heart would stop beating just like that. You'd be done. And we'd be having a funeral here. God gives you purpose and power. He gives you health. And he's given you every good gift that you're enjoying. God did that. Why? Because he loves you. He created you. God made you so he could bless you and so that you would be a blessing to him. But here on this earth, can't see him. No, you can't, because faith is in the things that we can't see. We can't see it, but it's not dumb faith, is it? It's not ignorant faith, though it might be blind. I believe in God who I can't see, but I got every reason to believe in him. Every reason. And so we trust in him. And we plant these seeds, and he provides the increase. But what seeds will you plant? How many are you planting these days for the God who you cannot see? What's the most important thing for you to do? In the field of life, the large the larger the bag of seed, the greater the harvest. It's the same in the garden. The abundance of good seed that we have will be in direct proportion, listen, to our faith in God, our pureness of motive, and our devotion to Him, our consecration to the Lord. How many seeds you plant will be in direct correlation with those things, with your faith, your pureness of motive, and your devotion to God. Let me just make it real practical. If you don't love God, you're not going to plant many good seeds. And the abundant harvest will be His blessing for that pureness of motive and that faith and that devotion to Him. Here's how the principle sort of plays out in life in a practical sense. If you want to be rich, give. If you want to be poor, then grasp. If you want to have an abundance, then scatter. And if you want to be needy, then hoard. You say, well, I hoard and I'm doing all right for myself. It ain't over yet. You follow me? You might die with a garage full of junk that's not near as nice as when you put it in there. But if you die with some seeds in the ground, you won't ever get over that. Good seeds, God's seeds, because you love Him. The world's philosophy formulated by man's wisdom is typically just the opposite. It's exactly the opposite of what God intended. Get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can so nobody can take it. David, again, is the negative example, the best I know of. David's sin is, again, the prime negative example of reaping in proportion to what you sow. You reap what you sow, you reap in proportion. A lot of bad seed, a lot of bad harvest. A lot of good seed, a lot of good harvest. David continued to sow to the flesh, and his sin snowballed. It was a quick event, but it snowballed, and he coveted Bathsheba to the one sin, and it led from one sin to the next sin to the next sin until David had broken all of the commandments of the second tablet of the Ten Commandments, number 5 through 10. He broke them all. He sowed many sinful seeds, and he reaped an abundant consequence. Now the law holds true in the negative, no doubt, as it is here with David. But the primary motivation and the emphasis of the principles and promises of the Word of God, it's not to get us to focus on the bad seeds. We shouldn't have a problem not doing that. But to get us to focus on the good seeds. You want a good harvest? Plant a lot of good seeds. Well, tell me more about this harvest. Where will it happen? What will it be? Well, I'll tell you, it will be in your own heart. It could be in your own life in various ways. But I'll tell you, the most gratifying, the most wonderful thing is when you plant some seeds and you see people affected around you for the Lord. You plant seeds out there and your child gets saved. Your father gets saved. Your mother gets saved. Your brother gets saved. Some Christian looks at your life. They look at your life and they think, I don't know what it is, but whatever he has, whatever she has, I want some of that. You're planting some good seeds. And you will never, you'll never regret it. You'll never forget it. God will reward you for planting those seeds. There's a good positive illustration in 2 Corinthians 9. I wish you would turn there. I'm going to read 11 verses. And I almost hesitate to read 11 verses because it's a good time to go to sleep. So don't go to sleep, okay? Listen to the 11 verses and think about what it's saying. It's talking about the collection. There was a famine in Judea, in Israel, and Paul's going out here to his churches and he's telling them, "Look, brothers, you're benefiting from their spiritual seeds planted. Let's minister to their physical needs now. We're going to take up a collection to help them pay for food and housing." And he says in verse 1, this is 2 Corinthians 9:1, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." In other words, I don't really need to say this. But verse number 2, "For I know the forwardness of your mind." I don't need to say this because I know you're going to do it anyway. But here it is: "Because of the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many." Now let me just stop and explain. He's writing a letter saying, we're going to take the collection now. It was a year ago. I told you about this and you made a promise to do this and we're going to take the collection now. I don't need to say it. I know, because you've already got it in your heart and you're going to make it happen. And I've been bragging on you. You people from Achaia, I've been bragging on you to the Macedonians. And they're so encouraged by what you're doing. They're taking up a collection too. Verse 3, Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready." He doesn't want them to be caught unaware. He doesn't want them, they're going to show up to collect the collection, to receive the collection, and, "Oh, you didn't take it up yet." He doesn't want that. Verse 4, "Less happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." No grudging obligation. When they come to pick up your offering, they're going to rejoice with you and rejoice for you. Don't have a sour face, he's telling them. It's not going to appear like you had to do this. It's going to appear like you want to, because we're going to be ready when they come by to collect the offering. Verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly." Now we're getting into our topic. "He that soweth sparingly and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also." Back to verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both ministereth bread for your food, and multiplieth the seed sown, and increaseth the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." Now I know it's a long portion. I hope you kind of got it. They're sowing seeds, shekels. That's what they're giving, because that's the need. They need to send money back so they can buy food for themselves. And there were other things perhaps sent. It doesn't have to be shekels. It doesn't have to be dollars. We give a lot more to God than dollars. These verses don't teach us that you're going to get back tenfold or a hundredfold of the giving that you do. It's not necessarily going to be a way that you can increase your standard of living and prosperity. The context suggests that this sowing will give, they're going to give it so that God will be glorified and others will receive a blessing and glorify God for the blessing that they got from people they don't even know. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, "Well, I don't want to participate in that for sure. If I give, I want them to know I gave it. I want to at least get an attaboy out of them, you know. I want people to know what I did. There is a promise here of a return. It's actually an increase of our seed that we're sowing. More to give. God will give you more to give. And increase the harvest of the fruits of your righteousness. What's that for? It's the people over in Zambia that don't know God yet. And we send over Sam, and we send over money, and we help paint their buildings. Seeds. They'll be harvested in Zambia. I'll probably never go to Zambia. But my seeds are there, and yours are. Do you understand what I'm saying? The most important things of life, what we give to God, He uses it. And there's a great harvest. Spiritual fruit to the glory of God. That doesn't matter if you don't love God. I know. I hope you love Him, though. He sure is lovable. He's certainly worthy of our worship and our praise, our God. This reap in proportion to what you sow is also stated very clearly in the Scriptures. I'm going to Proverbs again, chapter 11. Proverbs 11, 24 and 5, and then Matthew 19 and Luke 6. Look at three passages here just to see that it's stated in the Scriptures. Proverbs 11, 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. So here's a guy scattering the seeds and he increases. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet or fit, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Did you catch that? You can hang on to the things that pass through your hands and say, nope, mine. Put it behind your back. Put it in the garage. Put it in the bank account. You can hang on to it and say, it's mine. And the Lord says, that sort of has a tendency to poverty. But those that get something and they say, oh, you need this more than I do. And they're giving things away and they're giving of themselves and their time and their talents. It just needs to be very broad. All sorts of seeds. And they're giving them out. And God says, that's gonna reap a reward, an increase. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29... it says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. It's an evidence that you're a believer. And finally, Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. How's that? Give. And it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I would just say to you, if you want to remember it in a few words, you cannot outgive God. God saved us. We are His people. So that we would sow bountifully and generously of our lives, of our talents. You have any talents? Yeah, I know you do. You use your gifts and your talents and your time and your treasure and generously give out the truth. You know some truth. You're here this morning. You know truth and you need to be giving it to other people so that they'll know the truth. In the book of Titus... turn to the book of Titus. I think I have time to do this. The book of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 14. If you underline in your Bible, do it neatly. But mark these verses maybe somehow. 2:14. I want you to notice what the Bible says about works. Seeds. Works are seeds. Good deeds are seeds. 2:14, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. And we are that, aren't we? Peculiar. No, not the way we say it, but peculiar meaning special to him. Zealous of good works. He wants us to go plant the seeds. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Good seeds. Chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Good works. Chapter 3 and verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. This is the book of Titus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness. And then he says all these times, good works, good works. We don't get saved because of our good works, right? You don't work your way to heaven. It won't work. You get saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins. Turn to the Savior. He'll save you from your sins. He'll make you part of the family. And then, farmer, get busy. Sow some seeds. Good works. The sixth of the seven, laws of the harvest. The sixth of the seven. Why don't you turn to Galatians chapter 6? And you'll be ready when I get there. Here's the law. We reap the full harvest of the good seed only if we persevere. We reap the good harvest of the good seed, the full harvest of the good seed, only if we persevere. What's persevere mean? You got to stay with it. Stay with it. There's work to be done. And you can add to that, sort of as a little sub note here, the evil harvest, you don't need to worry about it. It'll grow fine. Okay? You don't have to work that harvest. You only have to work the good seeds. And you have to stay with it. Like the garden. Like the garden. Everybody knows in the natural sense. They know that you can't just plant really good seeds. Get them in the soil. It looks beautiful. Oh, look at my beautiful garden. And you walk away and you don't come back for a month. You're not going to have much of a harvest. You're going to have a weed patch. There is the cultivating and the weeding. There is watering. And other things that have to be performed if you want to have a good harvest of the good seed that are sown. But again, you don't have to worry about the weeds unless you just want to get rid of them so the good seed can grow. In the field of life, sowing our good seed needs to be followed by some good words. Encouragement. Encouraging words. In the field of life, maybe a little prayer, maybe a lot of prayer. And what else? Sometimes a gentle rebuke. Oh, young brother, young sister, you need to give some attention to this. There may be that while our plants are tender and young. There's something that we have to be involved in always. If we're going to be working in God's cultivated field, we need this exhortation to persevere because we get weary. You ever get weary? Tired in mind, tired in spirit. Oh, I know, tired in body every day, maybe. Because it's a lot of work to do the right thing. It's tough, isn't it? It's hard to do right sometimes because you're living in the stream that's going, the current's very quickly going this way and your direction is that way and you're working against the tide. It's not easy. We have to be exhorted to persevere because of our want to see things immediately. You want people to be grown up quick. You want things to happen quickly when you plant your seeds. But the point of the matter is, the truth of the matter is, you may not see the harvest until you're in glory. You may not see it in this life. Oh, woe is me, you say. Well, that's the point. Don't woe is me. Persevere. Believe God that there will be a harvest if we don't stop. Persevere. Hang in there. Keep planting those seeds. Keep doing those good works. Not to get saved. You're already saved. But to help other people to see that God is a good God. And He blesses those who love Him. Galatians 6:9 sort of... I'm sorry if I'm coughing. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if..." You see it? "If we faint not." Got to persevere. Persevere means hang in there. Don't quit. "Let us not be weary." This word means to be discouraged, which causes eventually a failure of the will. I'm not going any further. I don't want to anymore. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm burnt out. I don't like that. Do you? Burn out? I promise you, I'm not going to burn out. God's not going to let me burn out. But if we maintain our will to work in due season, a time appointed by God, God knows in due season, that proper time, this is God's appointed time, and we can't change it, but in that time we shall reap. We will reap if we faint not. This word faint means to have our strength to relax. So it could be either literally or physically. You could faint, but we're talking about in the non-material world where we plant our seeds. While hard work now will produce proportionate abundance later, failing to persevere right now will produce proportionately a small harvest, proportionate to what you sow. We have to persevere. The weeds will take over. The weeds will take over. I've been to people's house. They're proud of their flower beds. They look at me and say, Do you like flowers? I say, yeah, God made them. My wife asked me when we get in the car, what'd you think of that flower patch? I say, it looks like a garbage dump. Why? Filled with weeds. Oh, look, there's a rose in there. Or a tulip or something. We want to be beautiful for Thee. You remember the words in the song, beautiful for the Lord. We want our harvest to point people to Him. To make people think of our great God. Perseverance comes from knowing God through the Word of God. And learning of the promises of God. So it involves faith. Persevere. You will persevere if you realize God's with you. If you're not thinking about God every day, can I say all day? If you're not thinking of the Lord as you go through life, you won't persevere. Not in the good works. Even the Lord Jesus doesn't forsake His tender plants. In Psalm 138, listen to this. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of Thine own hands. He will not forsake the work of His own hands. God will not get weary in well-doing at making me more like Christ or you. There are a lot of applicable verses. I just issue this warning. Remember Nehemiah? After the captivity in Babylon, 70 years, they went back to Jerusalem and they built the temple back. This is back Old Testament times. They built the temple back and they kind of put things a little bit in order. And the city was still broken down. The walls were broken down and they sent Nehemiah. He had the king's blessing. And he was back here to rebuild this wall. But the neighbors, they didn't want it built. And they accused them of doing something against the king. They're going to build this wall and then they're going to rebel against you. And they had all kinds of enemies that would, they'd shoot them off the wall if they could. And they were building the wall really quickly. And Nehemiah, when he saw what was happening, let me read you what he says, 4:17. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other he held a weapon. They had a trowel in one hand and a spear in the other. And they were sowing seeds. They were building the wall of Jerusalem back up. And like these builders of the wall, you just have to know, we have an enemy. Satan hates you. Satan hates me. And the world doesn't like me either, because I don't like it. I don't like the way of the world. I don't like what's happening in our world right now, because it's ungodly. It's pride and selfishness and lust and all of the things that make our system what it is. And because we want to be pure and right and confess our little sins before the Lord, all you bunch of baby Christians, they say, you sissies, you weaklings. Ha. One of these days, they're going to stand beside my Savior and I'm going to be at His side. I'm going to be on God's side. Who's weak? Who's weak? Be ready. If you want to persevere, there's going to be a fight. Lastly, number 7, laws of the harvest. We can't do anything about last year's harvest. It's already passed. Those seeds are already sown and the harvest is already here, and you can't stop it. Can't do anything about last year's harvest, but we can do a whole lot about this year's harvest and the next year's. That's important, isn't it? You can't live off of last year's harvest in your vegetable garden. You've got to plant every year. Last year's harvest is past. You can't change it. We enjoy the fruits of the good seed we sowed, and we endure the losses and the hardships caused by the evil seed. In the field of life, we can't change what we've sown in that realm either. We can't change what will be reaped. I've done some things in my life I'm not proud of, and I've paid for it. I've reaped it. Not because God's after me, because I planted the seeds. The weeds, and they grew. You've planted some weeds too, I would imagine. We have to look to the future, though. We can't look to the past and get all down in the mouth about it. We have to commit to doing better and move forward. This law translates into at least 4 important concepts I'm going to share with you real quickly. The first one is, we cannot do anything about last year's harvest, which I already said. Whatever was produced stands as the record of our life for that time. That's what we did. It won't go away. We must not wallow in self-pity or worry over having failed to produce anything that glorifies the Lord in our planting in yesteryear or last week. We can't just look back. We have to remember that God forgives. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I meet Christians that tell me about things sometimes that they did in the past. And I usually look at them and say, did you ever tell God about that? Are you just living with that, or are you forgiven and cleansed now? That's a good question. And a lot of them, they got saved after that and they forgot all about that. If you can think of something, if the Spirit of God brings something back to your mind that you did that was wrong, you ought to confess it now, 35 years later. Lord, I don't know that I ever told you that I'm so sorry for what I did. I lived the fool for a while. I lived like you didn't exist. Lord, please forgive me. The second thing that we might think of as we think of not being able to do anything about last year's harvest is we have to learn to live with the consequences of our failures and go on and move on from them. As a matter of fact, we can learn from them. I've talked to people whose families were really messed up in the past. And we got families in our church that are really messed up now. And I say to this family that was really messed up in the past, I say, can you minister to them? Would you like to go tell them about your problems of the past and how God brought you through them and what you needed to do? We learn from them. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, the trials of our faith. They make us mature Christians, and we need mature Christians, don't we? I'll tell you what, if we don't get some mature Christians here at Corinth Baptist Church, we won't be here long. And we're not the most popular church, I know. I'm not the most popular pastor, and I know why. They don't like what I say, and they won't like what you say. There's a lot of people who want their ears scratched. They want to hear what makes them feel good. Well, I want us to hear what makes us feel like what we are. I want to see what I am when I look into the perfect law of liberty. How about yourself? I want the Bible to tell me what I am. What do I need to do? And I want to preach the Bible so He does exactly the same thing to you. Brothers and sisters, live for the Lord. There is no better way. Is it easy? No. Is it going to end well? Well, maybe not in this lifetime. I might have my head chopped off by somebody who doesn't like Christians before. But when he does, to be absent from the body will be to be present with the Lord. And I can see beyond this little smoke screen life of ours and see out there beyond the grave. I'm still going to be out there. If you're there, you're going to see me there too. And I'm going to be a child of God forever, living in His presence. Let's use the consequences of our bad seed sown and do something. Minister to somebody. Number three, we must commit ourselves to this year's harvest. Concentrate on sowing good seed today for the harvest tomorrow. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Who said that? He said, I press toward the prize. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14. Brothers, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all that other stuff. It'll be added. He'll take care of that. The last thing I'd like to say pertaining to this not being able to do anything about last year's harvest is this. We have to not judge our harvest by the standards of the world, the definitions of success. What's the definition of success? Who dies with the most toys? Nah. Who has the most money? Nah. What's the definition of success? The definition of success is the one who has planted the most good seeds and reaped the abundant harvest to bring glory and honor to our God. That's success. You don't need money to do that. You don't need a bunch of stuff to do that. You know what the world really needs? It needs you. It needs you. you to tell people about the love of God. If the world ends as we know it next week, the rapture takes place and we're called up to be the Lord, and everything left behind is left behind. There'll be a lot of people get saved in the tribulation period. The Bible tells us that. They'll be the people that you talked to. I believe it with my whole heart. They'll be the people that we pray for that are not yet saved. They're going to get saved in the tribulation period. And that is not a fun time. But it's coming. Seven laws of the harvest. We reap only where seeds have been sown. We reap the same in kind as the seeds sown. We reap in a different season than we sow. We reap a multitude of the seeds previously sown. We reap in proportion to what we have been sowing, the number of seeds that we sow. We reap the full harvest of the good seeds only if we persevere. And we can't do anything about last year's harvest, but we can do a whole lot about this year's. May the Lord help us. I think it's a great analogy. It's not mine, by the way, it's God's. It's in the Bible. We are His cultivated field. And He uses this farming analogy quite often in the Scriptures. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the day, for the blessings of it. I pray, dear God, that You would help us to make application, to assimilate these truths into our lives. I thank You for each person here who's heard it and those who will hear it on the internet. Lord God, may You be praised. You are why we're here. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.